There is no day of the year more important than what we celebrate as Easter or Resurrection Sunday. We're talking about it. Don't leave us. Stay with us. Welcome to All Things Apostolic. We have broken out of the norm today, and instead of coming on Monday, which would be the 21st, we are here on Sunday, which is, of course, as you know, Easter. And so April 20th, 2025, welcome. We're glad that you're with us today. Easter is the great day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And many people, they don't call it Easter, they call it Resurrection Sunday. But be that as it may, that is what it is. It is Resurrection Sunday. It is the Sunday chosen in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And today we'll talk a little bit about the implications of all of that. Now, when I'm thinking of the life of Jesus, this is how I think of it. I think of it in like four categories. I think first of his birth, and then I think of his life and ministry as category two, birth. Then his life and ministry is category two. Then I think of his death, burial, and resurrection as category three. And then I think of his glorification as category number four. So that's just my own little shelves that I assign whatever information I'm thinking about concerning the Lord to those shelves. And of course, we're talking about God in flesh here. We're not talking about God eternal, but we're talking about the Word made flesh. And so when we think of the birth of Jesus, we think of celebrating Christmas. And his life and ministry contain the revolution that he brought. I had somebody ask me the other day, said, why were there no demons? There's not even demons mentioned virtually in the Old Testament. And there's certainly no examples of demons being cast out. So why is that? And then the ministry of Jesus comes on the scene, and he's casting out devils consistently, and many, many devils are cast out. And we find many of the people in Palestine that were obsessed, repressed, and possessed of demons. And Jesus is casting them out right and left. And then the apostles do the same thing. And then Jesus gives the power to his followers to do it till right now in the present. So the reason that there was no demonic activity seen prior to the coming of Jesus is because he said in Mark chapter 1, verses 14, 15, that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. The time has come. So when the kingdom of heaven comes in a place, up until that time, the kingdom of heaven was the preparation for its coming was being worked through in the Old Testament. But with the coming of the king, which is Jesus, then the kingdom is present. And where the kingdom is, he is showing there will be no people possessed of the devil. There will be no demonic power to oppress and possess. So the ministry of Jesus, there's of course hours and hours and thousands of pages that have been written about the ministry of Jesus. And then the purpose of his coming, however, goes past that and comes to his death. And the death of Jesus Christ is celebrated on Good Friday. You say, how can you celebrate a death? Well, we celebrate the death of Jesus because when he died, he was sinless. He is the first and only man or human that was completely sinless. So when Satan came to him, he could find nothing in him. He was blameless. You got to remember that the primary title for Satan is accuser of the brethren. He is an accuser. That's what he does. He accused Job. He is an accuser. And now here he's looking for something to accuse Jesus. Who does he accuse him to? He accuses him to the justice court of God, because God is just. And so he accuses all of us. And if you do not have, if you're guilty, he's going to find that out. And if you are guilty, he will make that presentation. And then the court, the law of the universe is that sin is judged, because sin is connected to rebellion. And so anyway, Jesus comes and he is pure. He is guileless. He has no sin. But I have sin. You have sin. Everybody on earth has sin. And secondly, nobody on earth has ever had the power to break the power of sin. No, we have been under the curse of sin and could not get out. We did not have the power to get out because we had sin. We're under judgment. We cannot escape. We have no way to escape. So God set up the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the substitutionary sacrifice of an animal or of something that had life on earth that qualified to be sacrificed. And God let that be the only thing we can call it pretty much is a substitutionary sacrifice. So that lambs and pigeons and so forth, they were substitute sacrifices so that a person did not have to sacrifice themselves or their firstborn sons for the sake of the whole household. So this, though, didn't take away sin, because the Bible is clear that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It wasn't capable of taking away sin. But as has been said many times, it in effect rolled those sins ahead to keep the judgment temporarily off of the people and rolled them up until it's like somebody said, there's four lambs in the Bible. One is shed for a man, and then the next one is shed, the Passover is shed for a family. And then the Day of Atonement was shed for a nation. But when John the Baptist was preaching, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And so Jesus Christ is the Lamb that all of those preceding sacrifices were in effect rolling those sins up until the great wave of all the sins in human history are placed on Jesus. And so the judgment on Jesus, because he's carrying the sins of the world, is that he dies. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. And so Jesus is taking the place of the whole world. Nobody had ever been able to break the chain of sin. You go back through history, there were great generals, there were great military geniuses, there were great political leaders. There were great thinkers and speakers and mathematicians and scientists and on it goes. But none of them were able to break the chain of sin. And so the history of man is a history of graveyards. It's a history of cemeteries. It's a history of thousands of years back. You just continue to walk through the cemeteries of men until you come all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where was the tree of life, but you can't get there because an angel is standing there with a flaming sword to prevent. And so all of these graveyards, all of these millions and millions of people throughout history up until Calvary had no hope whatever. So when Jesus died, because he was perfect, because he had no sin, lumped on him was the sins of the whole world. That's why Psalm 22:1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a messianic prophetic psalm of what Jesus said on the cross, because the idea is that sin separates from God. So when the sins of all of the world are placed upon him, it creates this pathos, this awareness of what it feels like to be separated from God. And so the man Christ Jesus hangs on that cross. So both Jesus as God and Jesus as man is committed to this process. Sometimes we overlook the human part of it, which is a big part. As a man, he withstood all of this and had the determination to say, there will be a seed. That's also in Psalm 22. There will be a seed that will remain. And also, I will sing praises. He was defiant to death. I don't know this for a fact, but a psalm probably most of the time was sung. It is possible that Jesus was actually singing this in his pain and agony, singing this Psalm 22 while he is dying. Amazing. It's an amazing thought that this is the source of comfort for him, is to turn to the Word of God. So when he dies, he takes all the sins of the world on him. In effect, he said, bring it, devil. Bring it all. Bring all the judgment. Make sure you don't miss any. Bring it all. Lay it on my shoulders. Bring your accusations against the whole human race. Lay it on my shoulders. I'm going to take it. And he takes all of that, and he does not quail. He does not back up. We do not know the darkness that comes from being in such a position. We don't even understand all the theological implications of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We do not know how deep and dark it is, this outer darkness which he visits, but it cannot hold him. His death and burial and resurrection is likened to Jonah going into the deep and not being able to do anything about it except trust God. So there is the place of the death that is tremendously important. And then he is buried in the earth. Don't just kill me. Bury me. Separate me from heaven as far as you can. Put me in the earth, under the ground. And so he is buried. And then, of course, he's buried. He dies, and Friday we celebrate. It's the death of Jesus. And then Saturday, we don't do anything because he's in the grave. And then Sunday, we use that as the day we celebrate for the resurrection. But as I have preached many times, I hope you can go somewhere and find the message on the internet, but the day the reporters forgot was the day that, where did I preach that? I preached that in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, a year or two ago at Truth Church. So maybe you can find it. But anyway, it was the day the reporters forgot. There's nothing written about Saturday. There's a lot written about Friday. There's a lot written about Sunday. But there's nothing written about Saturday. The day the reporters forgot. He's in the grave. There's nothing happening. If Jesus Christ stays in the grave, there's nothing to report in the human race ever again. Whether there's going to be reports depends upon the resurrection of Jesus. And so on the third day, he arises and comes out of the grave. The resurrection of Jesus symbolizes, doesn't just symbolize, it is the actualization of the power of sin is death. And it actualizes the power that broke the chains of death forever. It broke those chains. And that's why the resurrection is celebrated and is so critically important. Because when it broke those chains, it broke the separation of man from God or having access to God. That was typified by when he died, the temple curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent and torn, which symbolized access now for people into the holy place of God's presence. This was also called in Jeremiah the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31:33, Jeremiah prophesies the coming of the New Covenant. The New Covenant was established by virtue of the fact that man could now receive, he had it before, now he's receiving it, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in Jeremiah 31:33, Jeremiah prophesied and said, I'll put my spirit, I'll put my law in your inward parts. In other words, this will no longer be just something written on paper. It'll be in your spirit. And so Joel prophesies it and said, the spirit will be poured out on your sons and daughters and your handmaidens and old men and young men. And so all of this was prophesied. And Peter said, this is that which was prophesied on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching. And he explains what has happened here in these people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the fulfillment of what was prophesied. It is the coming of the new covenant into the heart of mankind. And now that's why as Pentecostals, that's why we emphasize the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It is the reestablishment of humans' relationship and divine relationship coming back together because death has been conquered. The separation point has been bridged by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we can come back to him. So, as you know, there's much more that can be said about that, but these are just the critical points of history. The life of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Now, today they're trying to make B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, the year that he's born, forward. They're trying to take that away and say the common era and the former era and whatever. But the truth of the matter is they got it right the first time. The coming of Jesus Christ changed the history of man and the history of the world, literally. The death, burial, and resurrection changed not only the history of man and the world, but the history in the universe. And this is seen in the last part, his glorification. Mankind was meant to rule the earth and to have rule beyond the earth at some eventual time. But he lost it when he sinned. And the contention for ruling the earth was from Satan and fallen angels. And they have contended to rule the earth. The Lord himself pointed this out. God said in Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity, speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. Well, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, and it is the human race. We all come from a woman. We're born out of the womb of a woman. And so the seed of serpent of the serpent has attempted to dominate the world. And so the devil kills babies in Egypt. The devil kills babies at the birth of Jesus. At one point, the whole kingdom of Israel was going to go down except for one young boy named David who stood in the gap. It was an attempt to kill the people of God. The Old Testament is filled, it's freighted with stories of people trying to wipe out the people of God through whom God would manifest his good news of salvation to the whole world. And so Jesus conquers all of that by his resurrection. And then the glorification is, it's like the eldest son in a family. Today, it's still represented somewhat by the bar mitzvah in Jewish culture. A boy, when he's 12 years old, is taken and set up as the next, as reaching manhood and the next leader in the family. There's a little, and I've been to one of these. It just happened that one was going on at the Wailing Wall, back from the Wailing Wall a little ways, but there's a lot of space there, and that this bar mitzvah was going on, so I stood there and watched it, where a boy, there's a little die set up, a little platform deal, and the family and all the friends are invited. We're going to have the bar mitzvah for so-and-so. He is 12 years old. And it's the induction of him into manhood with responsibility in the home. It's recognition. Up until this time in his life, he has been, Galatians tells us, under tutors and teachers. He doesn't have any authority. He is in the home. So this parallels the life of Jesus when he is a peasant. He's at home. And he is obeying his father. He's a carpenter or mason in his father's shop, in his father's business in Nazareth. He's there until he's 30 years old. So bar mitzvah in that day wouldn't have been at 12 years old. It would have been, the Bible tells us in Galatians, it's at the time appointed of the father. And so it's when the boy becomes mature enough to take control of the household, which 12 years old probably wasn't enough, but that's become the legendary way of doing it now, cultural way of doing it. But maybe there's exceptions, I don't know. But anyway, it was a time, Galatians says, it was a time appointed of the father when he knew that the training for this young man, this is all true of our spiritual formation also, but the training of this young man had come to the point that now he's done enough exploits. He's qualified himself to be leader of God's kingdom, which is a household form of government. And so here is the Lord. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. So he becomes the universal firstborn. And there is a ceremony that is in heaven that is still going on and that we're going to join one of these days, which is celebrating that in the earth, with implications for the entire universe, and certainly implications for the entire human race, that the one that is qualified is the man, Christ Jesus. And when it talks about him sitting at the right hand of God, it's obviously not talking about two gods, one superior to the other. It's talking about the authority of the divine Father is transferred through, is conduited through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ will be the governor, the president of the universe from that time forward. And this is a great celebration. So we're going to be part of that celebration. It's going to still be going on. You say, well, man, it's been 2,000 years. What's 2,000 years? You're talking about eternity. And he is celebrated as such. You can look at Acts 13:33. You can look at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You can look at Psalm 2 and 7. You can look at Galatians chapter 4. You can compare that to his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. all of this ties together to explain about the glorification. So when we're celebrating the resurrection today, we're not just celebrating the resurrection. We're also celebrating the glorification of Jesus, who reigns supreme over death, hell, and the grave, over earth, over the universe, over heaven. Happy Easter.